Well, we'll start again. Titus chapter 1. And let's read 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. This morning I want to look at four little words that are mentioned in verse 2. God who cannot lie. And that's the title of the lesson this morning, God who cannot lie. And we're going to look at some examples of God telling someone they were going to, or a group of people, if the case may be, that he was going to do something and then whether or not he did it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. I always like to start in the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. And most of these are going to be things that we've gone over before in lessons and things you've heard before, but maybe think about them a little bit differently. Genesis, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die." Now did God lie to Adam? Let's turn to Genesis 5 and read verse 5. Genesis 5 and verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Did God do exactly what he said he was going to do? Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did God destroy those people who he said he was going to? Let's turn to Genesis 7 and read verse 23. Genesis 7 and verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Genesis 9. And we'll start at verse 8. Genesis 9 and verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and said to his sons with him. Let me try that again. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." Has God flooded the earth again to the point that all living creatures have been destroyed? Is there still a rainbow to remind perpetual generations that God will not flood the earth again? God has done exactly what He said He was going to do. Let's look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, and we'll read 1 through 5. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Did God make those walls fall down as He said they would? Let's look at Joshua 6 and verses 20 and 21. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword." God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's start at verse 8. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying," we're talking about Elijah here, "Arise and go to Zarephath, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Then she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, and make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Did the widow run out of flour and oil? Let's continue reading. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read verse 3, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Also Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Did that messenger, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, did he come as God said? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 3. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Make his paths straight. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. While we're in, let's turn back to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And let's read verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did God send this one by way of a virgin whose name is Emmanuel? Let's turn back to Matthew and read in chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. And let's read verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus is as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Also Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And let's start at verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Verse 41, Then he will also say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Has God sent Jesus back, as these scriptures tell us He will? Well, the answer to that is no, not yet. How do I know that? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up." Now, how do I know that Christ hasn't returned yet? Because we're still on this earth. It has not been destroyed. We have time now to prepare for that day. There will not be time when Christ comes the second time. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read 13 through 18. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And I know that the beginning of this passage of Scripture that is talking about talking to Christians about those who have died in Christ before, but the last part of this applies to our lesson. I think all of it applies to our lesson, so we'll read it. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Will the Christ return in the air to gather His flock and take them home to heaven? Remember Titus 1 and verse 2, God who cannot lie. His word says He will. I want you to remember back for a moment about Noah and the ark. And as we do that, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 5. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then exists perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the wonderful thing about God that we should all be thankful for, and that is that He gives you and me time to repent. Turn away from the ways of the world and obey His commandments. As we read in class this morning, and we'll read again, one example is the brethren in Corinth. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's start at verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They were committing sins. But what did they do? Verse 11. "And they were And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In obeying the will of God, how they were turning from their former sins and following the ways of God. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's start at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. For such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We must pursue those things that are acceptable in the sight of God. Obeying those things, we can lay hold on eternal life. In closing this morning, this is what I want you to take from this lesson. God does not lie. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. We sometimes get caught up in the cares of the world. We have to, as Christians, be as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about what you say, what you do, how you act, where you go, what you look at. Are we transforming ourselves from the world or falling deeper into it? Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for sins. All we have to do is obey his will, hear his word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and confess that he is the Son of God. Repent of our sins and turn away from them and be immersed in water, and you'll have your sins washed away. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Remember, God cannot lie. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the will of God, we can help you with that. The Apostle Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've obeyed the will of God and have been immersed, and you've fallen away or you need the prayers of the congregation, if you want to make yourself right this morning, we can help you. I had the song, God's Promise. I wanted to read it to you, and I haven't read over this, so I'm not real sure if it applies or not when I was thinking about this lesson. That's the song that came to mind. So I'll read it, and we'll see if it applies. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, peace without sorrow, joy without pain. But God has promised strength as our day, rest when we labor, light on the way, grace for our trials, help from above, unfading kindness, undying love. Though we have mingled sunshine and rain, clouds decked with rainbows, joy mixed with pain, let us still trust His mercies right on and sing His praises all the day long. I think that applies pretty good. If there's anyone here who's subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward.